God. If you'll find Psalms chapter number 19, please. Psalms chapter number 19. We'll also be reading 2 Peter chapter number 1, or just a few verses from that in just a few moments. But we're going to start tonight with Psalms chapter number 19. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Their line, and if you want to kind of be able to understand that a little better, you can just write voice right above the word line is kind of what it means. Their voice is gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them he had set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycombs. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I want to talk to you tonight about this, answering the question. You might say, well, what is the question? Hopefully we'll get to that in just a few moments. I want to give you a statistic that ought to just boggle your mind. There was a guy by the name of Buckminster Fuller several years ago who created a thing called the knowledge doubling curve. And when he began to realize, when he began to study how often knowledge doubled, he said up until the 1900s that knowledge only doubled once every 100 years. I want you to let that sink in. Because that means that in your lifetime, back before the 1900s, and really it'd be a little beyond your lifetime, knowledge or information would only double one time. By the time you got till the 1945s, around World War II, that knowledge was now doubling every 25 years. And so, man, it's on a fast track. Today, there are things not as simple as he says, because there's different types of knowledge, but they say nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years, and clinical knowledge is every 18 months. But he says on the average, knowledge is doubling every 13 months. The article where I was reading this goes on and talks about, because of the widespread of the internet and all of the knowledge that is on the internet, that it's not going to be long before knowledge will be doubling every 12 hours. I want you to think about that. Early 1900s, once every 100 years. By World War II, 1945 along there, every 25 years. Right now, about every 3 years, or probably it's even less than that because this article is a few years older, but it will not be long for knowledge will be doubling every 12 hours. My alternator went out on my pickup the other day. And so I've changed alternators in older vehicles. I used to have a 1965 Chevrolet, and you know, you could get in there and take a nap inside that hood. You know, you could get to everything. But you know, these new cars now, I mean, everything is conglomerated in there. But I looked at it and I thought, you know what? I can change that. I've changed a few alternators before, but you know, I thought, you know, I need a little information. And so you know what I did? I went to YouTube. And I put in there, how do you change an alternator in a 2006 Ford 50? And I'm telling you, as soon as I pressed enter, there was about 10 or 12 videos that popped up and showed me step by step how to change an alternator. George, Jeff, I may be taking your job one of these days. Many of you know, last May and June, CJ decided she wanted a new bathroom in the house. And so we kind of had a walk-in closet, and so I decided that we would convert that walk-in closet into a bathroom and then a closet. Well, I've done a little plumbing stuff, but I've never plumbed anything from the ground. And I got to thinking how much money it was going to cost me to pay somebody to plumb that thing. And I'm kind of a tightwad. I don't know if any of you know that, but I don't like to just give somebody $3,000 for something that I can do. And I would lay in bed at night and I would think, man, I hate to get rid of that money. So I got to thinking, you know what? I can YouTube that thing. And so I'd get on YouTube and I would put in there, how do you plumb a bathroom from scratch? And you know what? All these videos would pop up, and I watched 10 or 12 videos that explained how to do it and every step that you had to take it. And after about 4 or 5 sleepless nights, I decided I could save myself $3,000 and do it myself. That information was readily available. I decided that I would wire it. And, you know, I've done a little bit of wiring, not a whole lot of wiring. And I decided, you know what, I can do all the wiring. So you know what I did? I put it into YouTube or Google it. How do you wire a bathroom and all that stuff? And watched all these videos. And all of that information was readily available. C.J. Crow says, as a matter of fact, almost all of the babies that have are born around here for showers, she makes them a little crochet blanket, and she gives a bunch of those away. And every once in a while, somebody comes out with a new stitch or a new way to make something. And you know what she does? She gets her iPad up, she puts in there how to crochet this stick, a stitch, and it pulls up, and she watches all these videos. It's giving her this information to do all those things. So what am I preaching on tonight? If you don't know how to do something, YouTube it, and you'll find out. Amen? But I'm telling you, you can find out just about how to do anything on YouTube or Google it. Have you ever been sitting watching TV and something comes up and they talk about something that you think you know? And you know, in the old time, you turn to mom and you say, now, who did that? And she would say, I don't know. And you just have to go home and not know. But now you just pull out your phone, you put it in there, and the next thing you know, information is readily available. And every 12 hours before long, it is going. But I've written something here that I want to quote to you so I don't miss it. And you may not agree with this statement, and if you don't, that's okay. But I say this, in spite of all the information that is out there, there will be no one that can give you the answers to life's most important questions. Because the answers to life's most important questions are not found in information. They are found in knowing the right person. I want to give that to you again. You can ask all the questions and you can seek all the information you want about life's most important questions, such as meaning and purpose and significance. And those are things that people all over this world are wanting to know. But no matter the amount of information that comes along, you will never be able to get the answer to that. Because it's not in information. The answers to those questions is in knowing the right person. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 2. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That next word is a very important word because I believe it's telling us where grace and peace comes by. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know what? He takes it a little further. Notice what verse number 3 says. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now once again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I believe what Peter is saying, that the way that you find peace is not by somebody telling you how you can find peace. But the way that you find peace is that you get to know God. You don't know about God, but you get to know God on a deep and on an intimate level. And as you get to know God, there's something that takes place. It is called peace. Many people want to know how they can live a godly life and how they can live a holy life. And it's easy to give all the do's and the don'ts. But what Peter is saying, hey, if you want to understand how to live life, it's through getting to know who God is what he's saying, I believe. I've always heard this. How do you be happy? Everybody wants to know how to be happy in life. And you know what? Everybody has tried to explain how you can be happy. If you do this or if you do that, then you're going to find happiness. And most of the time, everybody tries to do those things, but they never can find happiness. You'll never find happiness by seeking it. You know how you'll find happiness? By getting to know the God of the Bible. And as you get to know him, then something happens. Happiness just comes into your life. In John 17 and verse number 13, you don't have to turn there, but here is what Jesus says. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was saying, you know what, as you come to know me, as you begin to follow me, as you begin to seek me, as I begin to fill your life, one of the things that you're going to find is joy, and you're going to find happiness. Paul is one of the greatest men outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever walked the face of the earth. But have you ever thought about what was his secret? What was his secret? And I believe that he tells us that in two different occasions in the New Testament. The first one is Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. You don't have to turn there, but here is what the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul said this, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I ask you tonight, what is your motivation for coming to church? What is your motivation for reading the Word of God? What is your motivation for worshiping God? Is it something to fulfill a requirement to please someone? Or is the reason that you've come because you want to gain a little more knowledge about God? You want to know God in a deeper and a more intimate way. You see, as you know God, as you grow in your knowledge of God, as you grow in your relationship with God, everything in life that you're looking for, guess what? You're going to find as you move in your relationship with God. And the Apostle Paul said, the major goal in my life is that I can know him and the power of his resurrection. I want you to look at this verse, Jeremiah chapter 9, please. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Verse number 23. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Man, that's a great verse right there. Because you know, one of the things that we're the most proud of is our accomplishments. things that we've been able to accumulate. And the Lord is telling Israel through Jeremiah, he says, man, you may be the wisest person in the world, but that's not the thing that you ought to emphasize. That's not the things that you ought to glory about. Here is the thing that you ought to glory about, is that you know and that you understand God. So this brings me to the question, how can I know God? You might be here tonight and you might be saying, you know what? If the answers to all of life's question is found in the knowledge of God, then how can I know who God is? I want you to go with me to another passage, Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. This is a very familiar text. Jesus is asking and quizzing his disciples. Verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, and here is the where I want to get the real important part. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Hey, Simon, you didn't get to know me. You didn't get to know who I was on your own. But you got to know who I am because I have revealed myself to you. I ran across a quote this week in an article that I was reading and I forgot to write down the source, but this is a great quote. It says this, man does not reach up to find God and decide who God is. But God reaches down to man's level. God condescends to us and speaking very simply and clearly tells us who and what he is. Unless God speaks, man cannot know God. That's what he was saying. Simon, I've revealed myself. Flesh and blood cannot reveal me to you. No, but God the Father, I have to do it through revelation. I want you to go with me back to Psalms 19, and this is where we'll stay the rest of the night. Because in this text, God is going to reveal himself to us. He is going to show us who he is. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, describes this chapter this way, that it involves the God's two books. The book of nature and the book of scripture, or he really goes on and says that this, it is the world, W-O-R-L-D book, and the word, W-O-R-D book. And that's what it is. In verse number one, down through verse number six, it describes how God reveals himself to us in the creation. Notice what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. One of the things that I miss about going out in the country at night is that at night you go out in the country where there's no lights and the sky seems so much brighter and you just sit in the back of the pickup and you look up at the sky and every once in a while you'll see a shooting star and you'll see all the constellations and the only thing that you can say is, man, God is good and God is great. Look at what God has created. That's what he's saying. He's saying the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The heavens are declaring that there is a God. He says he does that day to day and he does it night to night. Verse number three, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, meaning that God's declaration that he exists is found everywhere on the face of the earth. You say, why is that important? Because in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 20, we read this text: "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." As preachers, you always hear this question. You're going to tell me, preacher, that someone that has never heard the gospel in Africa is going to be condemned to hell if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the answer to that question is? Is if they've never trust Christ, yes. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that the creation itself declares that there is a God. And that is enough to hold all men without excuse. David, writing in this text, says the creation, God's world book, declares enough information that we ought to know that there is a God. Here's where I want to stay, and I'm not going to stay long. I'm just going to go through these. But verse number 7 down through verse number 9 talks about the word book. And there are six principles that he gives us. There are six descriptions that he gives us of the word of God. And I've put just my own thoughts to each one of these descriptions. And the first one is that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And here is the thought that I've put to that, is that the law reveals the character of God. Hey, we don't like to read the book of Leviticus, and I'm with you. I don't necessarily like to read the book of Leviticus and some of the things in Deuteronomy, because it gets very boring and it goes over and over. But when we read and we study the law of God, what it is doing is revealing the character of God. It reveals to us how much God loves us. It reveals to us how much God wants to provide for us and protect us. And it reveals to us how we are to treat other people. It reveals to us how we are to worship Him. And so when we read the law of God, we see the character of God. As I study the law, I better understand what is important to God. The Bible says that it's perfect. And that it's converting. That word converting means it refreshes or it restores my soul. The next one is found in the last part of verse number 7. It says, the testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I've just put this caption to it. It reveals the truthfulness of God. I've gotten to where I don't like to watch court shows like I used to. But it just irritates you that you're watching a court show and all of the witnesses stand and say, you know what, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They don't say so help me God anymore, because that's religious. We got to get rid of that. But they swear to tell the truth. And then this person says one thing about the evidence or what has happened, and this person says the exact opposite. I'm just telling you, one of them is lying. God says, you know what, when I testify of something, and I give testimony in the word of God, it is sure, it is real, it is going to happen. What he is saying is that when I testify, it is truthfulness. When I read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God was testifying to how the world came. I read a headline just a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if any of you read it, but they have now determined that the earth is 2 billion years younger than what they thought it was. I just think that they don't have a clue. I have a clue. You know why I have a clue? Because God testified in the beginning was the heavens and the earth. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that He was representing God. I know that He went to a cross and he paid the penalty for my sins. You know why? Because two times in the New Testament, God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. One of these days, I'm going to spend all of eternity with God. You know why? Because His witness is truthful. And as I read in the Word of God, as I study the testimonies of God, you know what? It helps me better understand who God is. You look at verse number 8. And it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. And I've just put this caption with it. It reveals the unity of the Godhead. And you think, man, how did you get that caption out of that? Because when you study the word statutes, it means that a group of a legislative body that has passed. You see, when I read the statutes and when I read the Word of God, I come to an understanding that there is God the Father, that there is God the Son, and that there is God the Spirit. All of them are working in harmony. All of them are working together. And as I study them, I understand that there is unity in the Godhead. When I was in Bible college, we went to chapel 3 times a week. And there was about 10 messages that I still remember in those 3 years that I was there. But I'll never forget a guy came in. I cannot even tell you who it was, but I remember his message as it was yesterday. He preached from Psalms 133, I believe it is. Behold, how good and how pleasant for the brethren to dwell in unity. You see, when I read the Word of God, I understand that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is in unity. And when I read the Word of God, I understand that God's people are to be in unity. In John 17, in verse number 22, Jesus said this, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The next one is, it's found in the last part of verse number 8. And the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I've just put the heading to that, that the commandments reveal the care of God for His people. You see, I was raised in a pretty strict home, pretty conservative home. There was things that my mama told me I couldn't do, and there was things that they told me I could do. And one of the most vivid things in my mind, we had a Dearborn heater, and to this day, I love to just back up to a heater. I don't care if it's summertime. I go to somebody's house that has a heater. I want to go over and light that thing and just get up to it, and I just want it to warm me. And my mother and daddy would always tell me, do not get too close to that heater. I thought that they was just being mean, that they didn't want me to be warm, until one day I got too close, and I burned my legs like you wouldn't believe. Were they being mean by saying you can't get too close? No, they were wanting to care for me. They wanted what was best for me. They knew what the outcome would be. You see, when I read in the Word of God that God is not for divorce. You know what? Now that I've been through a divorce, I understand that. You know why? Because it brings hurts and it brings heartaches and it brings destruction like nothing else in life. And you know what? God is not saying those things to harm me. He is saying that because He cares for me and He wants what is best for me. And as I read the Scriptures, I get to understand God in a different way. How about that passage, that command that says, abstain from all appearances of evil? And how about that passage that says, stay away and do not commit adultery? Lives all over this nation are being destroyed and families are being destroyed because people think, hey, God is just not wanting me to have fun. But they go out and they say, I'm not going to obey that commandment. And they destroy families and they destroy kids' lives. God has placed that in there. Why? Because He cares for me not to harm me. And I could go right on down the lines of the commandments. God has not put those in there to harm you, but God wants to what is best for you. I've written this for me so I wouldn't forget it. When you fight against the commandments and the law of God, all you do is show your spiritual immaturity. Because you know why? Let me illustrate it for you. Because when I was immature and I was at home with my parents, you know what I did? I fought against their commands. Because I didn't understand why. Everything that they wanted me to do, I didn't want to do because I thought that they were trying to harm for me. But now that I have become older, I understand that they wanted what's best. Now that I'm a Christian, when I fight against the commands of God and the law of God, you know what I'm doing? I'm just showing my spiritual immaturity. Because as I grow in the knowledge of God, I get to understand God loves me God cares for me. God wants what is best for me. The next one is found in verse number 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I've just given it this headline. They reveal the trustworthiness of God. You see, the fear of the Lord means that we're to reverence God. We're to be in awe of God. But here's the thing about it. You cannot reverence or be in awe of anybody unless you find them trustworthy. If somebody lies to you, are you going to hold them in reverence? Are you going to hold them in awe? No. If someone mistreats you, if someone harms you, are you going to hold them up on a pedestal? Are you going to hold them up in awe? No. You can only reverence someone that is trustworthy. And here in the text, he says, the fear of the law is clean, enduring forever. And then the last one is, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They just reveal the faithfulness of God. I read in the Old Testament where God tells the nation of Israel, when you get into the promised land, if you do this and doing this and that, then here is going to be the judgments. Here is what's going to be the consequences. I read in the latter parts of the New Testament that they said, hey, we're not listening to God. And I find that God was faithful. He judged them in a way that he said he would. I find when I read the New Testament, all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has told me, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, I find that when I do those things, God's judgment is that he blesses me in the ways that he said he was. And when I turn my back on those things, he also judges me in the ways that he said he would. I have found that God is faithful. One of the verses that brings me as much comfort as any verse is Revelation 19, verse number 11, where Jesus Christ is coming back, and the Bible says that on his thigh was written this title, he was true and faithful. I'm telling you tonight, we serve a faithful God. I don't know that until I get to know him. But I want you to read with me verse number 10 and verse number 11. He wraps it up, I think, this way. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Word here. He's saying, knowing the Word and knowing God, it is much better than having a bank full of money. It's much better than getting honey from a honeycomb. Verse number 11, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I like the last part of verse number 11. In keeping them, in knowing God and getting to know God, there is great reward. I shared this with my Sunday school class this morning, and I'll share it with you, and then I'll be done. I like to listen to a guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias periodically. I don't listen to him all the time. I go in through spurts, but he is not necessarily known as a preacher, but he is known as an apologist, one who defends the Christian faith. He travels all over the world. He travels at least 250 days a week, and most of the time when he speaks, he is speaking to someone that is hostile to the Christian faith. About several years ago, he was invited to speak at the Mormon Tabernacle. And I don't know if you know much about that, but I'm telling you, that is an invitation that is not extended to anybody that is Protestant or anything. Only Mormons get that invitation, but for some reason or other, God opened that door to him. It's a message where he talks or he preaches about an hour, and it really is It's kind of a deep message. You have to listen to it closely. But at the end of that message, he shares a little bit of his testimony, of which I have heard a number of times. But at the age of about 16 or 17 years of age, Ravi was in India, and that's where he was born and raised. And he got so despondent about life that he decided that he was going to commit suicide. And I forget the particulars of how he went about that, but he ended up in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, there was a man that brought him by a little red New Testament. And Ravi says, you know what, I begin to open up that New Testament and I begin to read that New Testament. And in that New Testament, I found Jesus Christ. And it radically changed his life. He got to know God. He probably knows about God more than anybody here. He has more knowledge than anybody. He is just a phenomenally intelligent man. But I'm telling you, you listen to him speak, and it's not a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. I hope in your life that you desire to be like the Apostle Paul, that I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because you see, when you do that, then you're going to have the answers to all your questions. Let's pray. Lord, I know of what I speak because these number of years I've tried to know you. God, I haven't done it perfectly. There's times that I've kind of moved away from you and pursued my own goals and my own dreams and my own ambitions. But God, tonight I don't want to know information about you. I want to know you. I want to know that when I get on my knees and pray, you'll hear and answer my prayers. I want to know when I open up the Word of God that through the Spirit of God you reveal to me things that I've never seen before. I want to know that when I walk through the valley that you'll comfort me in a way like I've never been comforted before. God, I want to know you more and more each and every day. And God, today I pray that that would be our prayer. As we leave this place in just a few moments, that we would desire, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you better. God, I pray that you would touch hearts and lives tonight. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda will play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you.